Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We're currently going through the book of 1 Thessalonians with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we see that God knows everything about you, everything you've ever thought or done in your life, and yet He still wants to be with you. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as well as Psalm 139, with a message entitled, Jesus Knows Me and Still Wants to Be With Me.
First Thessalonians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Our ushers will bring one to you at your seat. You just keep your hand up for a second. They're looking for you. They'd love to bring you a Bible so you can follow along. If it's easy for you, so that when I leave here in a minute and go to Psalm 139, if it's easy for you to mark it now, you can do that, because we're only going to be in 1 Thessalonians 2 for a few minutes here. And so if you want to bookmark it, put a finger in Psalm 139. We'll go there in a couple of minutes. But first, we'll begin in our text of study as we journey through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 2 this morning for a few minutes here. And I've entitled this message, Jesus Knows Me and Still Wants to Be With Me. And the reason the word still is capitalized there is because it's shocking, at least for me, that Jesus knows me and still wants to be me. I'm thankful that it's nothing but His blood that can wash me and cleanse me, aren't you? I'm grateful it's Communion Sunday this morning. I need a blood bath. I need to be cleansed from my sins, my thoughts, my heart, my wickedness. Just, it's crazy how quickly we accumulate evil deeds, isn't it? And I'm just so grateful that we can come to Jesus and just come to Him and plead forgiveness and find grace and mercy in time of need. I'm so thankful this morning that this whole salvation thing, that this whole Christianity thing is not predicated upon my performance. I'm so thankful that I don't have to have good works outweigh bad works, because I'd be damned to hell if that were the case. I'm just so thankful for the cross, that I hope you are too. And so, Father, we thank You this morning for You giving Your Son Jesus to this world. The gift of Jesus Christ, virgin birth, sinless, flawless, going to the cross and taking the sins of the world upon Him and rising again the third day, defeating the grave, sin, Satan, and hell, is the greatest gift ever known to humanity. We, Lord, this morning in this first service stand in awe, or sit in awe, Lord, of this truth. We are overwhelmed by Your love for us. We thank You that we don't have to earn it. We thank You that we cannot earn it. We thank You, Jesus, this is something simply that You have bestowed upon us with unmerited favor. We rejoice in grace this morning. We rejoice in mercy this morning that is new to us, that Your compassion toward us does not fail. We thank You that we are not consumed in our iniquities, but Lord God, that You want to be with us now and for all of our earthly journey that will see us into eternity. We are grateful for this truth, Lord. Reveal it more to us now. Illuminate it to us. Refresh us, Lord, of what Your word says today. On this matter, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we left off is verse 19, but let's rewind to verse 17 to keep this text in context here for a few minutes. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, he says in verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, but we, brethren, being taken from you or orphaned from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, we have endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, verse 18, we tried to come to you, even I, Paul, the apostle, once and again. So at least twice we tried coming to see you, but Satan hindered us. He put up a roadblock. Remember, we talked about this last week, a military word. He broke up our path. He put blocks in the way. We could not get to you. He tore up the ground, if you would. But what is our hope, verse 19? We can't see you right now, but what is our hope? or what is our joy, or our crown of rejoicing. The word crown of rejoicing there is describing the floral wreath that Olympians would wear in the Olympic Games when they would win an event. What is our trophy? What is our signature of victory? Check out what he says. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Listen, this is our consolation. This is our comfort that you, not me, Paul saying you, the church in Thessalonica, that you are going to be with me in the presence of the King. And what blows me away here is that as much as Paul and as much as the Thessalonians and as much as the Westsiders here today and as much as me, I want to be in the presence of Jesus, I believe that he longs for us to be in his presence even more. I think that sometimes we think that we're like just begging God to let us in, that we're just longing for God to open his arms to us because we don't deserve it and we just hope that he gives us some type of favor. But reality is, I believe he longs for our presence more than we long for his presence. And I say that because he held nothing back to give his salvation so that we could have a relationship with him. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here is talking about eternal presence. Paul here uses a word that is going to be used some 24 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it means the rapture, sometimes it means the second coming. I'm not going to get into that too much this morning. What I want to look at, what I want to focus at, is the fact that whenever we're going to be in glory here, whenever he calls us home, we're going to be physically before him forever. And the Lord longs for that day more than even we do. But here's the thing, until he calls us home, we get to enjoy his presence right now. And I can show you that by looking at Psalm 139. Would you come there with me? Psalm 139, I look forward to eternity. I look forward to the rapture of the church, the next thing on God's timeline. I look forward to seeing my Savior face to face. But I could have a taste of that. I could have a bit of that right now. And maybe for some of you this morning, it's hard to believe that Jesus knows you and still wants to be with you. But I'm going to show you that here in Psalm 139. The first six verses speak about the omniscience of God. Now, we like that God is omniscient. Omniscient meaning all-knowing. But not always when it's concerning our own lives. We like that he's all-knowing, but sometimes it's sort of difficult to swallow when we apply his omniscience to us personally. That means he knows everything there is about us. David said this in verse 1. He said, O Lord, he says, you have searched me and you have known me. Now we can search each other this morning and really only find out surfacey things about one another. And whatever else we let out of our mouth gate, maybe, or what comes out of our eye gate that we pick up on, maybe, you know, just observing of one another. But the word search here that David uses of God is way greater than the way that we could search each other. The word search here means to pierce. It means to explore. Listen, it means to be able to penetrate. It means to investigate. Most importantly for me, it means this. It means to be found out. David goes, God, I am found out by you. There's nothing about me inside or outside that you don't know. God, you know every single intricate detail of my life. You know all of my idiosyncrasies. You know the depths of my soul. You know the desires of my heart. Lord, you know if when I'm praising you outwardly in church, if inwardly I'm lusting after the person next to me. God, you know that if I come to church and everybody thinks I'm holy and upright and Mr. Perfect or Mrs. Perfect, you know, God, if I lost my temper in the car on the way here. God, you know everything that there is to know about me. Now, I would expect the next verse to say, so therefore you're sending me to hell. But that's not where the psalmist goes at all here. He says, God, you know everything. You have found me out. Verse 2, he says, you know my down-sitting, and you know my uprising. He knows you moms who were up with your babies all night. You didn't down-sit till maybe a few hours ago. And he knows those of you who are early birds. You were up when the sun came up. He knows your uprising. There's 7 billion-plus people on the planet. And David brings God down to our reality in that he knows you personally, and he knows when you get up And he knows when you go down, maybe you work B shift and you're opposite of everybody else, or C shift, you're not working same hours as everybody else is, or the majority of people. And you think, man, I'm in this different world over here. God says, I know about you too. I know if your schedule is opposite of most of humanity's schedule. I know you're uprising and I know you're downsitting. There's nothing about you that I do not know, he says. And then he says, you even understand my thoughts, end of verse 2. You even understand my thoughts afar off. The idea there in the language is that you understand my thoughts in their origin, God. You understand my thoughts in the distance before they even formulate in my mind. This is a bit eerie for me to think God knows me that well and lets me even talk about him. That's why I've entitled this message. I'm reading this psalm and all I'm thinking is Jesus knows me and he still wants to be with me? Jesus knows me and Paul can still offer to the church in Thessalonica the presence of God, that being his glory, being inspired by God's Spirit. I mean, this was tripping me up. I was reading this devotionally this morning, Psalm 139, and I just couldn't help but to smile, but also to have tears in my eyes. That's why I have a stool here this morning. I didn't know if I'd have to sit and just comb through this thing with you guys, subtly and just slowly and smoothly, because there's such a richness here that God Almighty from eternity past, all powerful, all knowing, all able, knows this way about me and still wants something to do with me. God, you know my uprisings and you know my downsitting. God, you know when I sit up in the middle of the night because of anxiety, because of fear, because I still haven't heard from my child, they're still not home, or because of the sickness of my spouse laying in bed next to me. God, you know my, out of all 7 billion plus people in the world, you know my patterns of life, God. You're acquainted with my thoughts. You know about them before I even think them. You know them in their origin. Nobody knows my thoughts, God. Maybe my spouse does sometimes, but not the way that you do. You know the things that are going on in my heart, my imaginations, my craftiness, my deceit, my struggles. You're aware of these things. Listen, he's going to climax here soon and saying, you want to be with me and lead me. And he wants us to understand he knows everything about you. And in a sense, in a twisted sense, because it's human words, he's okay with it. Because he pities you and he knows that you're just dust and he knows that you need him so desperately. And it's only going to be by the grace of God that we walk into the shores of eternity in the presence of Jesus. He says in verse 3, for you compass me. Listen, do you want to know what the word compass means? You sift me. It's a word used for a farmer when he would sift the chaff and the wheat. You sift me. What does a farmer do when he sifts through the chaff and the wheat? He takes it, he throws it in the air, and he lets the wind just blow away the chaff, and the wheat falls to the ground, and he collects it. This is what David says of God concerning you and I. He says, you compass me, you sift my path. Some of you come in here today, and you're embarrassed of your path. You're ashamed of your path. Because of your path, you haven't come to church yet. Maybe this is your first time here, second time, or you're a newbie because your path has tripped you up this whole time, thinking that if God found out about your path of life, if God only knew the things you've done, if the pastor only knew, if the church only knew, the place would burn down. And then David reminds us this morning, God, you've not only do you know me, my uprising, my downsitting, not only do you know my thoughts afar off, God, you've sifted my path. You thoroughly know what I've been doing with my life. You're aware of it. You know the road that I've been on. You know the road that I've been taking, drugs, alcohol, sex, whatever it would be, uprightness, college, intellectualism. Listen, it doesn't matter whoever you are. He knows your path this morning, and he wants to be with you. Every verse is going to take us back to that. He knows when you went to bed last night. He knows if you were out partying all night long. He knows if you were drunk. He knows if you still have alcohol in your blood this morning. He knows when your alarm clock woke up this morning. He knows you woke up and you were going to be at first service and you don't know why you're here because you don't normally come. Or you don't normally come to first. He brought you here so you could hear this morning. He knows your ways. He knows your path and he still wants to be with you. He still wants you to come to this table in a few minutes and celebrate the salvation of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, that he bought you with his blood and he's redeemed you from hell. You've compassed my path, God. A thorough sifting has been done of my path. and my lying down. And he says at the end of verse 3, and you are acquainted with all my ways. You are completely and thoroughly familiar with everything I do. All of my ways. There's nothing that is secret to you. For there is not even a word, verse 4. Not even a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, you know it all together. God, you know my words, Lord. Every word that I've said, idle words, vain words, foolish words, curse words, derogatory words, whatever words that we speak, upright words, holy words, righteous words, God knows all of our words. This knowledge of God towards, and he still wants to be with us. We're just like James said, one side of our mouth, we curse man, made in the image of God. The other side of our mouth, we bless God. That's a condemning thing, isn't it? I struggle with condemnation sometimes, just condemnation, because of my sin. There are things that I do as a preacher with my mouth that I told you guys on Wednesday night, I wish there was some type of bringing words back that come out. I wish there was a control. I wish there was a button to erase what I say in the person's mind and ears and bring it back and throw it out. I wish there was that. Because then when I get up here and preach the word of God, sometimes I feel so unworthy. Because I know that my mouth isn't always used for righteous things. I know that I say stupid jokes. I know that I take it too far sometimes. I know that I get frustrated. I know that anger comes out of my mouth sometimes. And yet he still wants to be with me. And yet he still wants to be with you. He longs for your presence, even though he knows every word of your mouth. Lord, let the words of my mouth this morning, this is my prayer, and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. But the truth is, they're not always. And he still wants to be with me. This is a rich study, isn't it? He says in verse 5, you have beset me. It's a military word. It's a word that means you have besieged me. You have both secured me and you have fortified me. Jesus, you have besieged me. You have gone before me. You are behind me. You are all around me, he says in verse 5. And he says, and you have laid your hand upon me. I think of a father laying their hand on their son, or a mother laying their hand on their son or daughter. We were at the Red Wings game. Many of you were there last night as a church. And there were so many times where I had to lay my hand on my son. And there were times where I had to lay it on him where it was a little bit of a slap as I was laying it on him. And there were times there's a gentle buddy, come this way, watch the pole, you're going to walk into it, stop climbing the rails, come over here, someone's going to take you, give me your hand, come on buddy, let's go get something to eat. So there was a lot of emotions associated with my hand touching him, but nonetheless it was always for his good. And as my hand was upon him, it was a signal to him that I know right where he is, that my hand is upon him to keep him close. He can't handle being too far from my presence. And David says, Lord, you have besieged me. You have gone before me. You've gone after me. You are all around me. And you've laid your hand upon me. You keep us close, God. You keep a touch upon my life so that I know that you are there, that your presence is here. Listen, some of you this morning, there are going to be nerves striked by the word of God. I'm going to use an example. I have no clue that's going to relate to your life in such a real way. You're going to be freaked out. And that's God putting his hand upon you, reminding you of his presence, encouraging you that he longs to be with you. Not just when you take your last breath from this life and enter into glory, but right now in your earthly journey, he wants to be with you. His hand is upon me, David said. And then his conclusion is mine. It's been mine since verse 1. Verse 6, he says, such knowledge, it is too wonderful for me. Wonderful, it's a wonder to me. The root word, wonder, it blows me away. I can't even handle this. That's what he's saying here. It is wonderful to me. It's speaking of his omniscience, end of verse 6, it is high. He goes, I can't. You ever say that? You see a picture of your child, it's super cute, or a kid on Instagram, Facebook, and you look and you say, I can't. It's just, I can't even handle it, right? You just say, I can't. I can't even. There's no attain here at the end of verse 6 in the original language. David just goes like this, I can't. I just can't even deal with this. In a good way, like, this is just too good to be true. This is insane. I can't even believe this David is saying here. There's this exclamation of appreciation and excitement for the knowledge of God towards him, which brings great comfort and great consolation, but also great challenge. God, you know me this thoroughly, and you still want to be with me. I'm encouraged by this, and I'm delighted in this, but man, I'm challenged by this. And that's a good thing. That's a good balance. Now here in verse 7, he transitions from God's omniscience to his omnipresence, meaning he's everywhere all the time. He goes on in his wonder and amazement. He says a question here in verse 7, but he knows the answer. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence, O God? If I ascend to heaven," verse 8, "you are there. If I make my bed," King James used the word hell, but it's Sheol. It's speaking of the grave. It's speaking of a place that is unseen. So in other words, he's saying, you are everywhere and in between. If I soar up on the eagle's back into the heavens, or if I go down to the depths of the earth where dead bones are, God, you are both places and everywhere in between. Your presence is inescapable, he says. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, the idea there is if I go east, you are there. And if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, he's referring to the Mediterranean. If I go west, God, if I go north, south, east, west. And what did Paul say to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3? My prayer is that you would know the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of the love of God for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have an Ephesians 3 right here in Psalm 139. He goes, listen, you can't, not only does God know everything about you, when you went to bed, when you woke up, not only does God know about your thoughts, your words, not only does God know everything there is to know about you, even things that no one else will ever know, but he's also everywhere. So wherever you go, he's there. And you can't take an airplane high enough into the air, and you can't descend low enough into the earth. You can't escape him. You can't go too far east or too far west. He is everywhere. In him we live, move, and have our being. He holds the whole world in his hand. There's no escaping the presence of Jesus Christ. And he's saying that to us in great poetic detail here in Psalm 139. He says in verse 10, no matter where I am, even there, your hand shall lead me. And your right hand, in scripture, right hand is a symbol of power. Your strong, powerful right hand, he says, shall hold me. Again, speaking of protection and possession. Your strong hand, what did Jesus say in John chapter 10? As the great shepherd and us being his sheep, he has us in his hand, and no man shall be able to pluck us from him. If I say, verse 11, surely the darkness shall cover me. He says, even the night shall be a light about me.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. During this unprecedented time in our nation, we are adhering to the guidelines set up by our government to be able to conduct services while still keeping our fellowship as safe as possible. If you would like to know how to attend a service or any other news here at the church, we would encourage you to go to Instagram, Facebook, and ccwestside.com to find out more about what is going on currently at the church. If you are unable to attend a service, we will be continuing to live stream our services so you can be blessed in the comfort of your own home. If you do not have access to social media, we would encourage you to call the church office and someone will be happy to answer any questions you may have. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. That's 585-352-3150. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's our prayer at CC Westside that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ.